Okay, I want to welcome you to the first of these Sunday night services. It's been a while since I've been in the church. I'm thrilled to be in the church. I wish you were all here with me, but the pastor was concerned that we just make one more point of contact to keep all of us in line and in contact with each other. So I'm thankful for an opportunity to open the Word of God and to pray with you and then present the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of coming before you. I thank you, Lord, for the means that you have given us to get the Word out, even though we're separated by distance. And Lord, I thank you for those who are helping to present this, Brother Jeffrey and others. I pray, Lord, that you just take charge of this service and help it, Lord, not just to be an exercise, but that we might meet with you off the page of your book. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. I ask you to keep each one of us in the center of your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can take your Bible, turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Isaiah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. I would say he's probably one of the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. He had a tough assignment. When you come to the book of Isaiah, it is divided into two sections. His first assignment was to preach to a nation that was apostate, had turned their back on God, and now were facing the captivity and judgment of God by the Babylonians. So for 39 chapters, he has hammered that drum of the coming judgment for a lack of a people that were concerned about him. I wonder where we stand in that respect today. But I'm thankful that as we come to chapter 40, the page is turned, and he is no longer looking toward the captivities. Now he begins to look beyond the captivities. And there are, I call this section the gospel according to Isaiah. I know it was written to the Jews, but honestly, if you look at the gospels and look at these passages in Isaiah, sometimes I think he gives us a closer view than if he had been an eyewitness of Jesus in a physical way. God was giving him spiritual understanding. I want to look at chapter 40. I'm going to use a verse down in chapter 40, but he says in chapter 40, verse 1, after all of these 39 chapters of the prophecies of judgment and chastising, and then he says, here's God's instruction to his man. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? We're living right now in a trying time, this virus and all of the ramifications have put us in some of us are feeling pretty uncomfortable about all of that. Some people are suffering because of all of that. Some of us, it's just cut us off from hamburgers and going to the restaurants, but others are in the hospitals, even to the funeral homes. But the other day I saw some pictures on Facebook that kind of brought me to reality. I was grumbling a little bit about not being able to get out and do as we normally do. And they had pictures of the of 1939. That was the year before I was born. It was the Dust Bowl. And there were pictures of the people up in the panhandle of Texas and Oklahoma. And I just it reminded me of where I've been and what I came out of that situation. And I'm so thankful for all the blessings of God that we have today. Even in this day, in this time. Life is tough. And we all need some strength for the tough times. And that's really what I want to deal with us about. There's plenty of enemies around. And some of us have some pretty difficult duties to perform. Our flesh is frail. And we need some strength. So I wanted to do what he says in verse 1. If I came with my perspective, you wouldn't gain much. But I come with the Word of God, and I want to give us a Bible perspective the best I can. He's stepping away from the judgment of God. Now he's coming to the love of God, the provision of God. And you see it down through these verses. He begins to talk about the second coming of Jesus, or the first coming of Jesus, rather. And he says in verse number 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? That's Isaiah saying, what shall I cry? Well, he's just said, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's enough to cry for a while. Jesus came. And he said, what shall I cry? And he says, down in verse 8, he begins to say some things. He said, here's something you can cry. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If the people are the grass, and certainly that is what he's saying in this passage. Every one of us are fading, and every one of us are vulnerable. There's an enemy in the land that we have no control over and don't even know who he is or what he is or how he approaches. He said the grass withers and the flower fades, but there's a refuge. The word of our God shall stand. Then he says in verse number 9, O Zion, he's talking to the people of God there. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Go up high on the mountain. That's what the song said. And lift your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid to say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Could I say, don't be afraid to say on the streets of Fort Worth, the state of Texas, the country of the United States, across the world, don't be afraid to say, behold our God. God is still God. And he said in verse 10, then, behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him. His work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So he said there's plenty of strength available, even in dark days. And if we skip down to verse 29 now, he says in 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. In those intervening verses in this chapter, he's going to say, which one of you going to give advice to me about creation, or which one of you got strength to hold my hand up when if I get weak? Which one of you have an idea of how to create anything? Well, we'd all have to say it's impossible. Then he said in 28, you already know that there's a God. You know he's an everlasting God. You know he's an all-knowing God. You know he's an all-powerful God. That's what he's saying. But here's our verses, 29. I love this verse. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I'll come back to that verse. Even the youth shall faint, and the weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I want to just talk to us a little bit from the page of the book about the secret of our strength. And everybody's talking about the need for strength and the inability to strength. That's the day we're living in. But there's a secret for strength, and I'd like to look at it out of verse, primarily out of verse 31. He says that this verse is addressed to those who are expectant, those who are expecting something from God. He says, they that wait upon the Lord. Now, there's plenty of people whining and crying, and there's plenty of people trying to set the rules who have no idea of God and no idea of the strength of God. But there's a few people around. I'm blessed every once in a while to see something in a paper or on the media. Somebody still waiting on God, still praying and looking toward God. He says, they that wait on the Lord. There's some ways that we can know that we are waiting on the Lord. I want to look at them with you. First of all, there has to be a submission in those that wait. It's not what we can do, and we understand that we have no ability and no authority. We are the grass that is wilting and wavering. We are that people of no strength. But over in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Those next verses say, here's the mind of Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is the mind of Christ? The perfect Lamb of God, the eternal God of all creation, God of very God, humbled himself. Think about this. He went into a virgin womb. When he came out of that womb, he had the built-in carnal nature that every one of us fight every day with. He had pride. He had all of those things that he had to overcome in himself. But the mind of Christ was, I'll submit myself to the will of God. I don't have time to chase all the verses. But Hebrews said that he became obedient. He thought it was right to be obedient to the will of God. Submission is not after the battle. Submission is an attitude before the battle. Surrender comes after the battle. But submission is my is my heart. Let me ask you this. Are you willing for God's will to be done in your life? And do you have the mind of Christ that I'll submit myself? Might lose a little comfort, might even be embarrassed, lose some pride, but I'm willing to wait on God with a submissive spirit. Secondly, he says over in Psalm 46:10, I'd like to do some reading out of this chapter, but I'm not going to. Psalm 46:10, he said, be still and know that I am God. Are you willing to wait prayerfully? I mean, he didn't answer yesterday. He may not answer today, but I'll wait until I will wait prayerfully, expecting. He said, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted upon the earth. Do you believe that? Is that your faith? We said we believed that when we got saved. We believed he was God of very God and the only Savior of this whole world. But do we believe it in our life? Do we believe it as we wait upon him? Be still. Quit thrashing around. That's what he said. I'm an impatient guy. Susie's always telling me I need a little more patience. It's hard sometimes to have patience, but that's what he's saying. Just patiently wait on me. When the time's right, I'll be there. So, and then over in Proverbs, I am going to read these verses. I'm not going to read all of them. But in Proverbs, he says in chapter 3, not only waiting submissively, not only waiting prayerfully, but here he says, wait attentively. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days, long life and peace they'll add. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Listen to this. Bind them about your neck and write them on the table of your heart. I pray every day for my grandchildren and my children. My primary prayer for all of them is that they would wait expectantly, attentively to the Word of God. They know the Word of God. They've heard the Word of God. Now, will the focus be on the person of God who has written His Word and made the promises? See, he says in verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Medical folks may be able to find a cure. Medical science may be able to resolve the problem, but if they do, it'll be because God has done a work there. If not, we'll have to depend on him to do a work here, right? In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's days of preaching there. Now let's go back to Isaiah over chapter 26. This is back here in the days prior to the promise that great promise that he made in chapter 40. But in 26 of Isaiah, he says this in verse 3. In the middle of the promise of the chastisement of the Babylonian kingdom, some of the most vicious, toughest, brilliant military minds that the world's ever seen, callous, heartless, no compassion. He says, here's what God's promise is. thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Everything may not be springing up roses where you are right now, but he'll keep you in perfect peace if you'll keep your mind on him. That's what he said. Trust him, and he'll work for you. Over to chapter 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness, in confidence shall be your strength. He said, that's the promise, but ye would not. You want to do it yourself. You want to get out and perform some great. No, just wait on him. That the principle, I call it the principle of exchanged strength. If we don't have strength and he has all strength, we need his strength, right? And this promise is the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise of God to us here a week. Well, I want to go a little further than that. In this thought here, not just the expectant, but the enduring. Now, I'm not going to go to the verses, but over in Exodus, chapter number 2 and 3. In chapter 2, it says that Moses ran to the back end of the desert over there to that priest, the house of the priest, his father-in-law, and he who had been in the palace is now on the backside of the desert. He who was the prince of Egypt, now in chapter 3, verse 1 said, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Up in 21 of chapter 2, Moses was content to dwell with the men. Now think about this. For 40 years, this murderer who was on the run had hidden himself in the backside of the desert. God never lost him. God knew where he was all the time. And the burning bush, he'd been by that bush every day for 40 years. He followed those sheep and was content to be a shepherd for his father-in-law for 40 years. I want to stop right there and say, some of us have the promise of God on us, but we're content on the backside of nowhere to do nothing and to be nothing and to accomplish nothing. But if you've ever been saved, you can never be satisfied there. Moses had been there 40 years, but he was still looking for something from God. I don't know how long you've been sitting on the sideline, friend, but God's still God, and he's right where you left him. And so he says, they will renew their strength. The verse I used that God used to call me to preach, I thought I had run out past my time. I just couldn't believe God could call me to preach. I couldn't believe God could enable such a sinner as I was to preach. I looked around at the men of God I knew, and I didn't come up to any of their levels. And so I kept saying, God, I just can't do it. One day, my wife was driving and we were traveling across the country. I was reading my Bible, Joel chapter 2, verse number 28, I believe it is, 26, somewhere along there. God told Joel there's going to be that great flock of locusts that come into the land. And in that verse he said, but I'll give you back the years that the locusts have eaten. I spent a lot of my years on the backside of nowhere, content to follow the sheep for somebody else. That day, God put that verse in my heart and said, see, I can still make out of you, even though the locusts have eaten you up. I can still make out of you. I trusted him that day. I didn't surrender that day, but it's been different in my life ever since. I would say to us, if you give him your weakness, he'll give you his strength. Look here, over in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to read all the verses, but you know the verses over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said in verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's a key to exchanging your weakness for strength. That's this. You're going to have to get out of your pride. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to confess before God and men, I can't do it. I'll trust God to do it in me. When you do that, that's what happened here. Lest I should be exalted, he said he sent a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Most of us have a problem with being exalted above measure. We think we're better than we are. We think we can do more than we can do. We think we deserve more than we do. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will. Here, that was the promise. My grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's his answer. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's going to say over in Ephesians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to say, let this mind... In Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to say, Philippians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2, he's going to say, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And he puts himself in that position. And then he makes Christ his goal in chapter 3. And you remember a few years ago, about everybody you saw had a Philippians 4:13 cap or t-shirt. And everybody was saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not until it's Christ that lives in me. Not until my mind is his mind. Not until he is my goal rather than my own goals. Not until I have surrendered myself to him. He said in that last verse of chapter 3, I think it is, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he said that, then God said, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So, how's your endurance? Are you looking to Jesus? So, those that are expecting, he's saying in this verse, they that wait on the Lord, and they that renew their strength. Get those two down. Be patient with God and wait on God, but be submissive, be broken, be willing to let the strength of God take the place of your weakness, and it will. And he said, here's what he says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles. We're living in some peculiar circumstances today. It's a day which we have not seen before. Things we thought we would always do, we can't do. Things that we may never do again, we took for granted. Some of the shortages at the grocery stores. I never thought we'd see that in America. We're living here in the richest nation in the world. But things are different. And some of you are saying right now, if you're listening, some of you are saying, I can't do that. I can't be that. I know I want God, but I can't be all he wants me to be. Romans 13, verse 14 says this. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, when he says mount up with wings as eagles, the eagle's the only one that can. No other bird can fly where an eagle flies. No other bird can fly as high as an eagle. No other person can meet the extraordinary circumstance that we are challenged with in this day, except with the wings of eagles, the wings that God will give us. I was reading Spurgeon the other day. He said those silver wings with golden feathers that will raise us up above the crowd around us, raise us up above the circumstances that beset us. You say, well, why is that so important to be such a superhuman? Here's why it's important. Down in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Thank God for that. Thank God for the day that he came in to live in me. Thank God that he lives out through me. And my great sorrow is that I hinder him in what he would like to do through me. Here's the importance. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. If you've believed that love and trusted him, you're saved. If you didn't trust him in his love, you're not saved. But if you're saved and God lives in you, it's because we believe the love that the God has. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's a promise out of the Word of God. Here's the importance. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, I messed it up. That's okay. I'll just stick her on here some way. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And here's the importance. Here is the importance, Christian. Here's your importance. You say, I'm not worth much. You're invaluable to God. God has placed his gift in you. God lives in you. God loves you with an everlasting love. And now, here's the importance. Because he is, so are, as he is, so are we in this world. All around us, people are in need. The crowds are gathering down at the hospitals. The crowds are going to the places to get help. But there's no help over there if the God's not over there. That's what I've been trying to say. You and I have help. We know help. We have been helped. We have some measure of strength. And, you know, Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord told him, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but fear not. I prayed for you. We can fear not and trust him and be his witness probably in a greater way right now than in other days that we've lived in our lives. So we mount up with wings as eagles to overcome extraordinary circumstances. We run and not weary because of these. He said, they will run and not be weary. It's not just doing the possible, but it's doing the hard things also, things that are possible. Every one of us have got some obligations as Christians. One thing that's been impressed on my heart more during this time of being captive in my own home is it's a good time for preparation. You know, I saw a little blurb about the Olympic athletes the other day, and they showed them working out, training, doing things right in their own neighborhood, in their own home. And you and I need to do that. You and I as Christians need to be preparing with diligence to the details that will help us to be able to run and not be weary. That marathon runner runs ever. I've got a boy that ran marathons for several years. He's not, right now he's not, but his normal routine was to get up in the morning at 4 in the morning and run 5 miles. And then one day a week, he would run 20 miles. And that was his normal everyday. Nobody knew it but him. Nobody could force him to do it but him. Nobody cared if he did it but him. That's us as Christians. You got a good time to read your Bible right now. Got a good time to pray and search out God right now. Got time to grow in the Lord. Got time to prepare for those days and those critical areas that God may be calling us to serve him. But then there's the other. He said, run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Probably the hardest thing any of us have to do for the Lord is the everyday, the ordinary, the ho-hum thing. One of the greatest problems in preaching One of the greatest problems preachers have in preaching is losing the awe of God. And it becomes just ordinary, routine, everyday stuff that we do. I pray, God, almost daily, help me not to lose the vision. Help me to still get excited. As I preached somewhere here a while back, and the preacher said, you get kind of excited when you preach. Amen. I hope I never not get excited when I preach. Hey, you think about it. We have the answer for all eternity to anybody that'll listen. He is birthed in us. He lives in us. He empowers us to mount with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. How could we not be excited a little bit about that? I mean, the daily grind. Oh, Amos, that prophet of the, Amos was the prophet of the, of that dispensation when the nation of Israel had been taken captivity, and he was out there all, he said, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I was just a herdsman I wasn't even the ranch foreman. I was just a herdsman over there at the ranch of Tekoa. But God, and I was a picker of sycamore fruit, but God called me and gave me a vision and a burden, and now I've got to tell you about him. One burning bush was all it took. And that murderer on the run, that no name from the backside of the desert, became the greatest prophet that God ever called. Think about that. He was 80 years old. He had wasted, we'd say, he wasted 40 years. But God called him and used him. Don't say, he can't use me. He will use you if you'll let him. Yep. Hudson Taylor, most of you know, he was the great missionary of the early 1800s over in China. He was more than that. He ignited the fire in missionaries in England who went all over the world as missionaries. And here's what he said one day. God's work, done God's way, by God's people in God's will never lack a supply. Amen. Now, I know we're not great missionaries, and we're not Hudson Taylors, but I believe we can rest assured in this, that the God who made this promise, who's absolutely able, who has all abilities, who has all knowledge, and who sent his only Son to be our Savior, the God who lives in us and lives out through us, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Peter said that we have exceeding great and precious promises. He said that in the same voice that he said, but there we have all these trials. And those trials are more precious than gold that perishes, because they prepare us and bring us to a place to open our heart, to hear his word, to obey his voice, to submit ourselves and mount up and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. God will use us if we'll give him ourselves. Lord bless you. Let's have a word of prayer and I'm going to close. Father, I pray you'd help us to really not just say these things, not even preach these things, and not do them. Help us to be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, this promise was made 1,000 years ago or so. More than 5,000 years ago, maybe. I don't know. But it's just as valid today as it was the day you spoke it to Isaiah. The grass is withered. The flower is faded. But your word, the word of our God, shall live forever. God, help us to claim your book and live by your word and trust your promises and be all you want us to be, even in testing times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all and thank you for tuning in.